joined.
Good evening.
Good evening.
You're the first to arrive.
Okay.
Triangular.
Has joined.
Good evening.
Good evening.
Please join me in saying the Anabakoa. Anabakoa Dula Chimincha Dati Verura Alephet Gimel Yutat Sadi. Kabel rinat amcha sagbeinu acharenu nora kufre shayin nun.
Has joined.
Dorshe yehudcha kevavat shamre nun gimel dalet yud kaf shin. Barchem tacharem, rachame sidkatcha, tamid gamlem. Betet resh, tzaditav gimel. Chasin kadosh, berov tuvcha, nael adata. Efkuf bet, tet nunayan. Yachid ge'er lamcha p'nei zo'pre kidushata Yud gimel lamed pei zayin kuf. Shavatenu kabel ushmatzi akatenu yodea talumot shin kufav tzadi yuta. We have brought the energy of creation into our space. We will now separate between the right column energy and the left column energy of this creation, utilizing the 13 attributes of mercy. Adonai Yohei Wahei, Adonai Yohei Wahei, El Rahum V'chanun, Erech Apayim, V'rav chesed ve'emet, notzer chesed la'alafim, noseyawon wa'pesha v'chata'a v'nake. We will now connect to the energy of certainty, utilizing a verse from the Sulam commentary on the Zohar. It comes from Parashat Yitro. It's known as Pasuk 29. And we will start with the L'shem Yehud. L'shem Yehud, Kudsha Barichu, Ishkinte, Bidhilu, Urchimu, Udhilu, Udhilu, Urchimu. Le'akta, L'shem, Yudhe, Bavavhe, Be'yehuda, Shalim, B'shem, Kol Yisrael, Limud Torah Mitzvah, La'asok Torah Mitzvah, Vayino Amadunai Eloheinu Aleinu Maasei Yadeinu Kananei Aleinu Maasei Yadeinu Kananehu. Rabbi Abba Amar Beka Matar Tanenan Dukudsha Barichu Koma Diaved Le'ela Wittata. Kola Iyu Bishot Biolada Bikshot. But late Lach Mila Bialma Divae Barnash. Ledach Yalea Mineaulan Haga. Beyakalana de Hakulu Ovada. Bikshot Inun Wikolaits de Rik. Be Alma. The year 5774 has the energy of peace in the Middle East. We study a verse that has the same energy from the Tanakh. The verse we study is 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 10. Excuse me.
Has joined.
Wisam ti makom leami li Israel untati vushakan. Ah, ta vilo your gaz od vilo yosi tu. Vene avla la anoto ka asher barishona. The energy of our current year, 5781, is redemption. The redemption will occur providing the children of Israel are prepared. One of the ways we get prepared is by studying a verse that has from the Tanakh that has the same energy. The verse from Isaiah chapter 66, verse 21, has the same energy because its gematria is the same as the year, 781. Wagam mehem eka lakohanim lalivim amar adonai yohe wahe adanu yo yo ahe dawanu heyo. We will now connect to the 72 names of God, utilizing the tool of saying out loud in sequence each letter with its root vowel. Wahe wayo la yo sayo te ala me mehe shi la la. La la he aka aka he ta he zayo. La la da la awa he he ayo za la. Me be he he re yo ay he ko me la awa. Kala yo la wa wa pe he la nu la ha. Yo 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 me la he 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 wa nu ta he. He a a yo re ta shi a he re yo yo. A wa me la ka be wa shi re yo he wa. La he he ka wa ko me nu da anu yo. He a me re he a yo yo za he he he. Me yo ha wa wa la yo la he sa a la a re yo a shi la me yo he wa he wa ka nu yo he he shi a me me nu nu a nu yo ta me be he be wa yo nu me me yo yo la he re he me ta re wa me be yo he he a nu wa me he yo ta me be. Me nu ko a yo a he be wa re a he yo be me he yo yo me wa me. We'll now connect to the 72 names that were revealed by the Tzaddikim, utilizing the same tools. Wa 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 yo 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 sabete a ame Me be shi la yo hey anu a kame da. Hey hey yo anu da la he wa he me a. Yo ta la me re hey pe yo yo hey me be. La wa wa kabe yo la yo wa pe nu la. Nu me ha yo ke yo me nu hey 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 wa. Nu yo hey hey shi a yo re ta shi a hey. Re la yo a wa me la yo be wa he re. Yo yo wa la he he ka a ko me nu da. Anu yo he wa me re he a yo ke za. He shi he me ka ha wa wa la yo yo he. Sa a la re yo a la me ta he. Wa he wa da la yo he yo shi a la me. Nu he a nu a ta me la he pe a yo. Nu go me yo re la he be he me za re. Wa he be yo a he a la wa me za yo. Da he be me ka ko a la a he he wa. Re la he yo yo me he la yo me he me. The Tzaddikim who chose to leave this day, the 14th day. The 14th day of Tevet. Reuben ben Yaakov Avinu, the progenitor of the tribe of Reuben. Rabbi Raphael Meir Pinigel. Rabbi Reuven Dov Dessler. Rabbi Alter Elazar Menachem of Lelo. Rabbi Lieb Brakst. And the eighth verse of the Yom HaBakoach we say in a whisper. Please cover your eyes as we say together. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai the Ani meditation, which we use as a tool to climb the tree of life to reach the level that we wish to study tonight. Malchut. Yo aheni wa yo hey. Yo aheni wa yo hey. Yo aheni wa yo hey. Yesod. Yo ahuni wu yo hu. Yo ahuni wu yo hu. Yo ahuni wu yo hu. Hod. Yo ahuni wu yo hu. Yo ahuni wu yo hu. Yu ahuni wu yohu netza. Yi ahini wi yohi. Yi ahini wi yohi. Yi ahini wi yohi. Tiferet. Yo ahuni wo yoho. Yo ahuni wo yoho. Yo ahuni wo yoho. Givura. Ye ash. Ni wi yosh. Ya'ash, Niwiyosh, Ya'ash, Niwiyosh, Chesed, Ya'ahiniweyoheh, 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 Bina, Ya'ahiniweyoheh, Ya'ahiniweyoheh, Chachma. Ya'ahani wa yoha. Ya'ahani wa yoha. Ya'ahani wa yoha. Keter. Ya'ahani wa yoha. Ya'ahani wa yoha. Ya'ahani wa yoha. The abridged Kaddish. Itkadal v'itkadashime Rabbah. And we all say Amen. V'alma divra kirute v'yam lich malchute v'chayecho nuviyomecho v'chaye dikol beit Yisrael v'agala v'izman kariv. Yitbarach v'yishtabach v'yitpa'ar v'yitromam v'yitnase v'yitadar v'yitale v'yitalal shemedekutcha le'ela min kol birkata v'shirata t'shvechata v'nechemata da'amiran b'yalma k'heishlama rabba min shamaya V'chaim aleinu v'al kol Yisrael v'imru amen. Oseh shalom b'imromav u'yaseh shalom aleinu v'al kol Yisrael v'imru amen. Our handout tonight. An essay by the Ari You'll find the handout on the Revealed Wisdom Matrix in row 14, the second column from the left. When that landing page opens up, scroll down to the Parsha of Vayechi. And we will start with the third link, which is Kindness and Truth by Rabbi Isaiah Horowitz. We will start with Lashem Yehud. Lashem Yehud Kud Shabarichu Ishkinte Bidhilu Urkimu Utkilu Utkilu Urkimu. Liakta l'shem yudhei b'vavhe, v'yichuda shalim b'shem kol Yisrael, limud Torah mitzvah, lasok Torah mitzvah, v'ayhino amadunai Elohinu aleinu ma'asei yadenu k'nenei aleinu ma'asei yadenu k'nenehu. Jacob said to Joseph that he wanted him to perform kindness and truth with him. He described the kindness as a true kindness, because in performing a deed of this nature to one who has departed, there can be no expectation of recompense to the giver. Many people raise the point that Joseph had already received his reward for this kindness before he actually performed it. Had not his father promised that Ephraim and Manasseh, Joseph's two sons, would each inherit a slice of the land of Israel, just like Jacob's own sons? So how can we speak about an act of kindness based on truth? Not only that Jacob gave special blessings to Joseph's children, something that is not recorded as having happened with his other grandsons, he also allocated the city of Shechem as belonging to the tribal territory of Joseph. In view of all this, how can one speak about a totally altruistic act of kindness? The author quotes an anonymous source in the name of Rabbi Yitzhak of Orleans. When Jacob said, "And you performed kindness with me," he had in mind that the act of kindness he requested from Joseph would be an act of true kindness if performed for other deceased people. The author finds it difficult to credit this explanation, since if this was all that Jacob had in mind, he would not have had to elaborate that much. The author therefore follows a different approach, as we shall see. Jacob made sure that Joseph should acquire the merit of performing an act of kindness that was totally altruistic. At the time Jacob made his request that Joseph bury him in the land of Israel, he did not hold out any promise of reward for Joseph. When he requested his promise to bury him in Israel, neither did Jacob use the opportunity to apologize for burying Joseph's mother in the middle of nowhere, instead of with his, Jacob's ancestors. By this withholding any promises or apologies, Jacob made sure that Joseph should acquire the merit of performing an act of kindness that was totally altruistic. Once Joseph had promised his father to bury him in the land of Israel, and had sworn an oath concerning this, on a different occasion as attested to by the words, it was after these events. Jacob did explain why he had buried Rachel where he did, and that Joseph would inherit in the land of Israel, as if he had been his firstborn son. All of this occurred after Jacob had been taken ill. The son can confer merits on his father. We must try and understand why Jacob was so concerned about his burial that he made Joseph swear an oath. Actually, Jacob had two reasons, both stemming from similar considerations. Firstly, Jacob wanted to acquire the merit in heaven of having performed such an act of pure altruism, as we will explain in more detail later. This is why he turned to his favorite son, the one who was the most like him. We have explained repeatedly that Joseph was the image of his father in character, in historical significance, and in many other ways. We have a tradition that the son can confer merits on his father, whereas the father cannot do the same thing in reverse. The second reason stems from the fact that as we have explained elsewhere, Jacob, Joseph, and the brothers are the mystical dimension of the Sephirot in the celestial regions. Jacob is a mystical dimension of the Sephirah of Tiferet, the domain of the ineffable four-lettered name of God. The 12 tribes represent the 12 ways that this name can be spelled. When the Torah wrote, "And these are the descendants of Jacob, Joseph," the latter was equated with the former. We will come back to this later. Jacob became his own reincarnation. The words, "and you perform kindness with me," mean that by your performing an act of true kindness with me, you will cause me to acquire the merit of a truly performed act of kindness in the celestial regions. By adding the words "with me," Jacob intimated that between them they could complete the structure of the Sephirot in its fullest sense. Jacob conveyed to Joseph that whereas he, Jacob, was the essence of that structure of the Sephirot, Joseph was its extension. The existence of such an extension enables the root of this structure to be placed in a still higher region in the Sephirot than it had started out from. It is in those regions that kindness of truth has its roots, and we will still explain all this. In my commentary on Parashat Vayishlach, I have already explained at length the meaning of the statement that Jacob's disappearance Joseph was alive and well. He thus became his own reincarnation. And that reincarnation was no longer subject to physical death. Death happened only to the part of the Jacob Israel personality known as Israel. This is the deeper meaning of the verse, the death of the person called Israel drew near. The spiritual part of Jacob's nephesh called Israel was on a higher level than the spiritual part of the nephesh called Jacob. Jacob's request to Joseph to perform kindness of truth emanated from his Israel aspect. The words "with me" emphasized that he was speaking in his capacity as Israel. Does anyone have any questions? We will continue reading to the next.
Hey, Hamat Hanos.
Go ahead.
Bonka. I'm just making a statement. Now I'm seeing the connection with Shechem and Joseph and Dinah and Manasseh and Ephraim, how that all came to be. And now I understand that why Jacob stated that they were his sons and that Joseph's grandchildren would be his sons. So it's kind of making a connection. It's making a full circle for me.
That's correct. It's hinted at in what we just read, more so than explained clearly. But it brings it all together.
Right.
And this morning when I was asking certain questions that we didn't really answer, but it's all related to the same subject. The relationship between Jacob and Israel. They're both Tiferet, but they're not both Tiferet.
Mm-hmm.
Jacob represents the lower part of Tiferet. Israel, the higher part.
And so does Joseph in the root, because he's also a central column as well.
Exactly. Joseph being the connection to Yesod. And when you really understand We sometimes speak about five levels rather than 10. And when we do that, we're talking about Chesed, Gevura, Tiferet, Netzach, and Hod. And what those represent, and I've explained this a few times, but Chesed represents Keter. Because in our world, Chesed is the highest level. There's only the seven lower Sephirot in our world. So Chesed represents Keter, which makes Gevura Hakma. And you see the flipping, the relationship that changes right and left column in this discussion. Now you get to Tiferet, and that's Bina, which connects you to Leah. Then Zeranpin is Netzach, and Malchut is Hod. And we've discussed Hod Shebehod a number of times as representing the manifestation of the Torah without the physical limitations. But this does not explain what is Yesod. Where does Yesod come in? Why is it there? And Yesod is this funnel. It's a Sephirah, of course, but it funnels five levels of Chesed and five levels of Givurah. And these are the 10 Sephirot connected to Yesod. And they are funneled into the physical world through a process of dripping, which is the Hebrew word mazal, or mazel, as we all say mazel tov. But it doesn't mean congratulations. Mazel is a drip. The root of the word mazel is dripping, a drop. And this is what the way astrological energy comes into the world, drop by drop by drop. And each drop has the potential to have 10 set growth. And this is what we're referring to when we say Shefa. And the relationship between Joseph and Jacob, they literally looked like each other physically. They literally represented each other. Joseph on a lower level of channeling energy into the physical world, because he is the balance point, the point where Shefa enters the world. And at the same time, Jacob flows directly through Joseph. There's a lot to be learned in those relationships of the different Sephiroth. If there are no other questions right now, we'll go on to the next essay, which is written by Rabbi Shimon Shimshon of Astropoli. And we've run across him in the preparation for Pesach that we read Friday afternoon. Not Friday afternoon, the evening, the afternoon before Pesach starts. And witness to redemption. And Jacob called for his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together, and I will tell you what will happen to you in the end of days." The Midrash teaches that Jacob wished to reveal to his sons the time of the redemption. In Hebrew, the meaning the ketz. But the divine presence, the Shekhinah, departed from him. Jacob said to them, "My sons, perhaps the departure of the divine presence is due to a blemish, a flaw, a fault, or a defect among you." They then responded, saying, "Hear, O Israel, their father Jacob, God our God, God our Lord, or Hashem our Lord, Hashem is one." Jacob wished to make known to them the specific year of its conclusion. The patriarchs and matriarchs were all prophets. Jacob was aware of the fact that the progeny were about to enter the initial stages of the Egyptian exile, and wished to make known to them not only the general limited nature of the exile, but the specific year of its conclusion. At that precise moment, says the Midrash, the Shekhinah abandoned him, leaving him devoid of the ability to perceive and thus communicate the time of redemption. The simple meaning of his son's response is that they were attempting to convey to their father that just as he had complete faith in one, in Hashem, being one, so did they. They were all righteous, and his lack of prophecy was not due to some fault of theirs. In the following teaching from Rabbi Shimshon of Astropoli, the great 17th century Kabbalist, the inner mystical meaning of this statement from our sages is explored. The Midrash is difficult to comprehend and must be understood in light of what the sages teach regarding the length of the Egyptian exile, namely that it was redu, 210 years, resh, dalet, vav. It was 210 years long. The classic commentaries refer to the 210 years of the Egyptian exile as Redu, spelled Resh Dalet Vav. The numerical value of 210, which literally means to descend. In the Torah, Abraham Redu Mitzrayim. Abraham descends to Mitzrayim, to Egypt. And to come out of exile is considered an aliyah when you enter the land of Israel. We have learned in other classes that what this really is describing, different sets of angelic hordes. So that when you leave Israel, when you descend, you exchange angels. You exchange your evil inclination and your good inclination because they are angels. When you descend into Egypt, you're descending, you're leaving those angels that are connected to the land of Israel behind. When you return, when you make Aliyah, when you return to Israel, you again exchange those angels. So you reacquire those same angels that you left behind. And this is the idea of Redu, going down, which is 210 years. As the verse says in applying to Jacob also, descend there and purchase for us there that we may live and not die. In Jacob's initial instructions to his sons to go down to Egypt during famine, they explain that the length of the exile was due to the blemish on God's name, specifically the divine name Echieh, caused by Joseph's 9 brothers when they sold him into slavery in collaboration with the divine presence, the Shekhinah. The divine name Echieh has a numerical value of 21. And 21 times 10, referring to the 9 brothers, plus the Shekhinah, which joined them in their conspiracy, equals the 210. I am adding, the Shekhinah, which is equal to the phrase divine presence, joined them when they were a minion of 10 brothers. The Midrash indicates that Reuben left to care for Jacob, a task that the brothers rotated between them. Since the vow taken to keep the plan secret included the Shekhinah, she did not depart. Since they were no longer a minion, she should have been free to leave. But since she was now part of the vow, and there's a halakha that she cannot leave, anyone cannot leave, is not supposed to leave, if by leaving they change the minion to something less than a minion. So when Reuben left, there were 10. When Reuben was there, they were 10, and whenever there is a 10, whenever there is a minion, the Shekhinah joins the minion. But they took a vow, and they included the Shekhinah in that vow. So when Reuben left, they're no longer a minion, but she can't leave, because if she leaves, there's no longer a minion. But if she stays, there is still a minion. Continuing to read. Moses figured that the blemish that Joseph's brothers caused was in the divine name of Havaya, or Hashem. Of his 11 brothers, 9 directly conspired against Joseph with intent to kill him. Reuben was serving his father at the time, and Benjamin was too young to be present. Briefly, the sages explain that the brothers had legitimate claims against Joseph, and that they wished to denounce him before a quorum of 10, according to Jewish law. Miraculously, the divine presence joined them to make the quorum, strengthening their allegations. Is what I say different than what the sage said? It is. But it's similar. And they're just different ways of understanding what took place. The above helps explain the unique use of the word turned, which is in Hebrew is sar. In the verse, and God saw that he, Moses, turned to see the burning bush. Now, most of us don't recognize the Hebrew, and so we don't know that this is an unusual word to be used in that situation. That Moses figured that the blemish that Joseph's brothers caused, thus triggering the exile, was in the divine name Havaya, which has a numerical value of 26. And 26 times 10 equals 260. Thus, the time for redemption had not yet arrived. That's what Jacob's thoughts were. He was going to leave before the redemption. And he thought it was going to be 260 years,
has joined.
Not 210 years. The Arizal explains that Moses' reluctance to accept the divine mission to redeem the nation at the time of the burning bush was due to his assumption that the exile was decreed to last 260 years due to its root in the divine name Hashem. Havaya, rather than in the name Echieh. But our father Jacob of blessed memory knew that it was the name Echieh, which equals 21, that they had corrupted. It's just that he wasn't aware that the divine presence had collaborated with them. Therefore, according to his calculations, because the tribes, the brothers, which were present at the sale of Joseph, were only 9, the length of the exile should have been only 189 years. 21, the numerical value of the divine name Echieh, times 9, and that their redemption would arrive at year number Ketz, 190. Ketz, which literally means end, is spelled Kuf and Tzadi. Jacob was unaware that they had included the divine presence in their plot. And that is the intention of the above-mentioned Midrash, when it states that Jacob wished to reveal to his sons the time of the redemption. In Hebrew, Ketz, that in the year Ketz would be the time of their redemption. The Midrash also gives the reason for Jacob's inaccurate conclusion that in the year Ketz the redemption would come, that the divine presence departed from him, meaning that he was unaware that they had included the divine presence in their plot. But when he realized through prophetic vision that the redemption would not come about in the 190th year, Jacob became fearful, saying, perhaps it is due to a defect among you, meaning that maybe they had transgressed in another way, besides selling Joseph. And that is the reason for their response. Hear, O Israel, Hashem our God, Hashem is one. That God our Lord was one among their quorum. The divine presence joined them in the sale of Joseph, and therefore they were ten. Thus the duration of the exile will not be complete until well after the year Ketz, but rather after Redu, 210 years. And so it was that the duration of the Egyptian exile lasted 210 years until the Exodus. May we merit to understand the profound inner meanings of the conversations of the righteous. And I am saying, may we all say, Amen. I'm going to add a few unwritten comments. The most important unwritten comments. You need to truly appreciate what the Midrash does. It is explaining with a story, just like the Torah has a story. The Midrash has a story. But it's giving you insights into the various words in the Torah that allows you to truly analyze and understand the Torah at a much deeper level. It's not just the story of the Midrash. There are different groups of Jews who, some will say the Midrash is not quite level of the holiness of the Torah. And others will say that it's not Torah at all, chas v'shalom. Others will say, well, it's filling in the gaps in the Torah. But all of these different understandings pale in significance to what we are being taught here. What we're being taught here is about one specific Midrash. But if we are able to take that specific idea and expand it to a generalized teaching, many of the Midrashim, not every Midrash, but many of the Midrashim are stories giving you deeper insights into why certain words are used in the Torah, why certain letters are missing, like the missing vavs. And also it gives you insight into how these things relate. When Abraham did the agreement with Avimelech, in that story, Abraham was told that there would be 400 years of exile. Well, now you see the relationship of the 190 to the 210 and why it's formed. But it doesn't explain why the 190 wasn't included into the Egyptian exile. Why wasn't it 400 years? And so there are other Midrashim that come and explain that missing 190 years relates to the missing 190 years in the Hebrew calendar that most of you are not aware of, but there's a missing 190 years in the before the Common Era. Some people say it's 167 years. But when they all try and calculate the various prophets and when they prophesize and all of that put together, it's all tied into these numbers. It's all tied into the idea of going down. And when you think in terms of The United States was declared in, I believe, the year 1789 was the Constitution when it was declared. But essentially, it's the year 1790. And if you add 210 years, you get to 1920. A lot of things happened in that year of 1920, having to do with the redemption of women. These are things that the historians don't understand. They don't make these connections. They're not aware of it. And even some Jewish historians, if they don't study the Kabbalah, don't make that connection. This is the end of our class. Does anybody have any questions?
I have two questions.
Go ahead.
You say that the nine brothers with the unity of the Shekinah, that they, did they ask for her to join them, or was it just a natural law or spiritual law?
It's a spiritual law. When there are ten people, whenever there is a minion, then the Shekinah joins the minion.
And it doesn't matter if it's negative or evil or good, that she will always join.
The spiritual system works for the negative system and for the positive system.
Okay.
Holiness uses a spiritual system that God created. That same spiritual system is used by the negative system.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Why do we say that it's the same system? Because there is no such thing as the negative system.
Right.
The negative system was created by Hashem to test man. Without going into why man needs to be tested, the negative system, that is its job. That's what it was created to do. It was given two tasks. Test the man. If he passes, tell me, meaning Hashem. And if he doesn't pass, make a plan for how he will pass the next time, based on strict judgment. That is the two tasks that Hashem has given to the negative system. And he does it very well. He's had 5,000 years of practice.
Mm-hmm.
Now, our perspective, we don't like it. Who likes to take a test? Who likes the effect of not passing the test? But the system is the same because there's only good that comes from Hashem. It's only man who perceives it as negative.
Mm-hmm.
What's your second question?
The 190 years. So you're stating that, or it was stated in the writings, in our Midrash, the 190 years is based on a missing 190 years. Is missing due to the fact that prophecy was not announced for those 190 years, that it's concealed? Or is it events? Yes.
The historians cannot explain the reconciliation to the Gregorian calendar. When they talk about before the Common Era, when they try and reconcile the historical events that are described in a certain year before the Common Era of the Gregorian calendar, and that same event using the Hebrew words, the Hebrew years, they find a discrepancy that's concealed of some say 167 years, some say 190 years, but it's all related to this idea of concealment. Jacob wanted to tell them the end. It was concealed because his sons were thinking it was based on 26 times 9, while Jacob knew it was 21 times 10.
Mm-hmm. So you're saying that maybe it was concealed because we don't know the hour or the day or the time of the Mashiach? Is that's what
we don't
know it is?
We don't know why it was concealed. I don't know why it's concealed. There may be somebody who does.
Somebody somebody based on the Hebrew calendar knows why it's concealed, or is that what the United States is going through right now? Is that years of concealment based on Gregorian calendar that we're facing the concealment of these years, and that some of it has already transcribed or transformed, like you said, 1920.
Yes, you're taking my assertion that it's 1920, and you're saying, well, let's bring it up to date by using 110 years again. And Jacob and Joseph was 110. I'm not criticizing you for it. I'm just trying to explain that this whole process of the end of time started with World War I, according to the Chofetz Chaim.
Mm-hmm.
The prophecies call for three world wars.
Right.
We've had two of them, starting with the First World War, which started in 1914, but ended in 1919 was the armistice. And it's consistent with the 190 years that we just talked about.
Okay. So there's definitely
the 210 that we just talked about. But there is a missing 190 years somewhere. And if you take 1920 and add the 190 years, you get very close to 1920. You get to the point of the year 6000. If you take the 190 and put it to the Hebrew calendar,
mm-hmm.
we're in the year 5781. You add 190 to that, you get to 5980 to 5950, and 5950 is. Roughly, 5950, you subtract 2450, which in the Hebrew calendar is the year of the giving of the Torah was 2448. But I'm rounding mm-hmm. things up to make the number, the calculation easier.
Mm-hmm.
But 2450 mm-hmm. to 2150 is like 720 years. No, it's around roughly 700 years. No, 2700. Yeah, 2700 years. I'm sorry. 2850, and if I subtract 2450, not 28, 5850 minus 2450. 58 minus 24. So it's like 2600 and 1800. So it's 3400 years. Maybe it's 35. My math is, I'm not writing my math down. I'm trying to do it in my head.
Mm-hmm.
But you get the idea that there can be a relationship this way as well, based on the 210 or the 190.
Mm-hmm.
But all this is saying is that there are different times that the Mashiach can come. There are different openings in the universe for when the Mashiach will arrive. And we've missed many of them over the centuries. And we'll continue, even though the Mashiach can come not in those cycles, it can come at any time. He can come at any time, and we need to wait for him, desire him, expect him to come tonight. And if he doesn't come tonight, tomorrow night, we should still expect him to come tomorrow night. We always need to be desiring the Mashiach. We always need to be expecting him. And if we are disappointed, we have to put that disappointment on ourselves. We're not ready. That's the only reason he didn't come.
So we definitely have an event coming to reveal the remaining of the 190 years, whatever that may be. There is an event coming at the Mashiach or through strict judgment of some sort to bring the desire for the Mashiach, whichever will happen first.
Correct.
Okay.
Last Passover, I found that once we began to celebrate with the meal of Mashiach on the last day of Passover, that's going to bring more of the consciousness of Mashiach on a personal level as well as a global level, I guess you could say. But I thought I also remembered commentary somewhere around the time of the parting of the, when Hashem went between the parts, put Abraham to sleep. And there was someone who counted from somewhere near that time, did equal to 490 something years of the exile in Egypt. But I don't remember the particulars, but it was commentary somewhere around that time. Do you remember anything?
No, I not a 490. It was, I do remember different Rabbi Shimshon of Astropoli. He did a lot of calculations over Pesach and all the redemption, and it may have been in there.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think that meal of Mashiach at that last day of Passover is going to, bring, I think, more revelation and more desire for it'll be put into action. You know, it'll be more than just, say, the thought level or the desire level. It's when we put it to practice.
Correct.
And it's different from the Meal of Mashiach that we do every Shabbat. So,
that's good.
I think it was Abraham Sutton. Maybe that.
It's rare that he brings numbers into his teachings.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah. It could have been. More than likely was Pinchas Winston, because he does bring numbers all the time. Anyway, our class is over. You
there
all have a beautiful evening.
Okay, thank you.
Shalom. Shalom, God bless.
Shalom, thank you. Shalom, thank you.